or scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we thank you and praise you for giving us your word, that we're not left without your revelation. Thank you that through it you teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us. And we pray that today you do that by the work of your Spirit in our hearts and minds as we gather around this passage together. And please especially would you help me to proclaim it clearly and faithfully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it must have been amazing, mustn't it? It must have been amazing to be there. Whether you'd been in the crowd, perhaps. There were men and women, children, all the way up to grandparents, I guess. Workers, labourers, fishermen, people like that, beggars even. It was a big event. Jesus was the local celebrity, more than that, a big celebrity of the whole nation. And they'd heard that he was around and rushed to find where he was. It was an emergency celebrity event. He turned up out of the blue, so they just dropped everything and went. To hear Jesus was a bit like being a millennial and tuning into a TED talk. It was the thing to hear, if you could be in there in person especially. And maybe you'd see a healing when you were there, or two or three. Maybe you yourself would be healed as well as hearing that great teaching. Imagine you'd been there, and imagine after all that day, that wonderful day with Jesus teaching and seeing people made well, that you then had that incredible meal with him. You thought you were going to go hungry, but instead you got stacks of delicious food, the most top quality bread and fish, better even from the local Waitrose in Bethlehem or wherever, Bethsaida. Imagine you'd been in the crowd, or imagine maybe you've been a disciple. And you've seen Jesus do all sorts of things. In fact, you feel pretty special yourself at the moment because you've just been on a mission sent by him to go into the villages and towns around and tell people about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And amazingly, he's enabled you to do healing and help sick people at the same time as well. And you've come back and you were hoping for a quiet time, but not with Jesus around, because everyone wants to see Jesus. So you're feeling pretty great. And here you are now. You've got a basket, a great big basket. And you've been giving out food. And the funny thing is that every time you take some food off the top, the basket just fills itself up again. It's the most weird thing you've ever seen, but it's fantastic. And there's these bunches of people, you're giving them the food, and it just keeps on coming, and they're so happy. It's absolutely amazing. Or imagine, and this is probably the hardest of all, imagine that you were Jesus there, and you've got this crowd who's just turned up. There's so many of them. It's wonderful. So many to teach about the kingdom. So many to help in whatever way you can, and you can. The disciples want you to send them away again, but it's only late afternoon. You've got the evening to come. Why not do something special? Keep them there for some more teaching. Brilliant. So you do the special thing, and you sit back and watch as there's these great smiles of joy and amazement as the food keeps coming, and pleasure and satisfaction as people tuck in to this bread and this fish that you've provided, this divine picnic, and it was divine. And when they're fed, more teaching. Imagine if you'd been Jesus. It must have been amazing. Now, people are skeptical, aren't they, about this event. It was a miracle of generosity, say lots of people who call themselves Christians. Miracle of generosity. The disciples got that one small picnic, and then suddenly everybody realised they had a picnic they could share, so they did. A miracle of generosity. All the food was all there, and suddenly they shared their picnics. Do you know what? I can't see that in here. Just doesn't say it. Let me have a look. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to all the people. Now, it sounds like they're distributing those 5 loaves and 2 fish, not other 5 loaves and 2 fish that people happen to have. No, that's not what happens. There are 4 accounts of this, one in each gospel, and it's never mentioned like that. No, it's not a miracle of generosity. Other people say, it's not possible. You can't do it. You know, you've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that's that. Whoever eats them, lucky them. The rest go hungry. It's not possible. And they're right. And that's the point, isn't it? It's not possible. You can't do this. It can't happen. But we can't say it can't happen because it did. So what we have to say is, how did it happen? Why did it happen? Who is this? Who makes this happen? And it's not in isolation, this either, is it? Remember Luke's pointers that we thought about last week. So chapter 1, first few verses, Luke tells us his aim. He wants to give us eyewitness accounts so that we can be sure about what we've heard about Jesus. And they're from eyewitnesses, people who carefully kept the record of what's happened, and he's carefully examined them. And so there were reliable eyewitnesses available to Luke who could tell him about this event. He's not living that long after it. So that was Luke 1. And then Luke 4, well, he tells us about Jesus standing up in the synagogue in Nazareth and proclaiming that he's the one who's going to fulfill Isaiah 61 to proclaim good news to the poor and announce the year of the Lord's favour. And we've seen that in chapter 8 and before. He's fulfilled all those different things he said he would do. And this kind of is the culmination in Luke's gospel. The feeding of the 5,000 sort of sums them all up into one big event of Jesus showing his power and authority. And then think about the context, because this is not just in isolation because of Luke and his plan for how he put his gospel together, but think about what's just happened and what's about to happen. They've been saying, who is Jesus? So Herod says it before the passage, verses 7 to 9. I beheaded John. Who then is this? I hear such things about. And we've heard people saying to Herod that John had been raised from the dead and Elijah appeared and the prophet had come back to life. He's saying, who can do this? Who is this man? And then afterwards, in the next passage, verse 18 on, Jesus even says it. Who did the crowd say I am? Oh, some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, others the prophet has come back to life. There's a sandwich. Who is this man? The feeding of the 5,000 is supposed to help us understand. So what does it say? What is the big point of the feeding of the 5,000? Very simple. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, the Son. How is he able to feed this massive crowd with just 5 loaves and 2 fish? Because he has divine power and authority. How does he have divine power and authority? That authority from God, because he is God and human at the same time. So what kind of man is he, is the question that we're going to have in the next passage. And Herod's just said, well, he's Messiah, isn't he? The Messiah, the chosen one of God, come to the world to bring salvation. Luke 4 and Isaiah 61 and other places. But he's also the divine Son of God. So the Messiah isn't just a guy who's got some extra special qualities. The Messiah is the divine Son of God. And Luke has told us that already, hasn't he? From when the angel spoke to Mary, right back in Luke 2, verse 31, he says to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So he's going to be divine and human. He's the Son of God and he's the descendant of David. So he's not just a man blessed with an ability to do great things by a temporary indwelling of God's Spirit. No, he's a person who is both human and divine at the same time. It's unique, absolutely unique. And it's God's eternal plan that he should be there. And so we worship him and we entrust our lives to him because no one else deserves that or has that quality. And that is the impact of the feeding of the 5,000. But that's next week's sermon, because if you look, they're going to tell Jesus that he's the Messiah, and that's what we're looking at next week. So I'll leave it there for now, and let's think about something else that we learn alongside Jesus being God. And it's this, from the feeding of the 5,000, that there is satisfaction in Jesus. There is satisfaction in Jesus. How does the feeding of the 5,000 impact us? There is satisfaction for us in Jesus. Notice verse 17. Verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Yes, they did a survey. And 10 out of 10 people said, that was delicious and there was plenty of food. It's divine food. It satisfies. It's abundant. And this is an announcement of a great reversal. A great reversal. Back in Leviticus, one of the early books in the Bible, Moses gives the law to God's people. And as he does that, he says to them, look, follow the law. If you follow the law, God will bless you in these ways. And if you reject the law, and so reject God, he will bring these judgments on you. And listen to this judgment from Leviticus 26, verse 26. If they don't follow God's law, I'll just read from verse 23 a little bits of it. If you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me, I myself will be hostile towards you, says God to his people. He goes on, when I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven. In other words, there's not going to be much of it. And they will dole out the bread by weight. In other words, you have to split it up to get it enough to people. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. It's a picture of scarcity, isn't it? And the failure of the bread to satisfy. These are signs of God's judgment on rebellion, the rebellion of his people. Now, what do we have here? Verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of what was left over. Instead of scarcity, we've got abundance. Instead of a lack of satisfaction, getting a little bit, it's satisfying food and there's plenty of it. It's a great reversal. Instead of God's judgment, Jesus is bringing blessing. And the blessing comes in rescue from our rejection of God and our failure to live his ways, our rebellion against him in our lives. This is how Jesus satisfies, with his rescue of us. Now we're looking to be satisfied, aren't we? We're people who want to be satisfied and who fail to find it. Even before I was born, Mick Jagger was singing, I can't get no satisfaction. And he's still singing it today. I can't get no satisfaction. Everything promises it's going to be the thing that'll bring it, doesn't it? BMW, the ultimate driving machine. Mercedes, S-Class, the car of your lifetime. Coors Light, the world's most refreshing beer. Starbucks, to inspire and nurture the human spirit. One person, one cup, and one neighbourhood at a time. Do you know, I've walked out after a drink in Starbucks not feeling inspired and nurtured at all. Everything promises it will be the thing. And not just marketing things, but lifestyle and image. This way of living, this image to get, this will bring satisfaction. And the feeding of the 5,000 tells us the only one who will succeed is Jesus. It's only in him that we get something that is promised and happens. All the others promise so much, but fall far short. Jesus promises and fulfills his promise. He does it with his rescue of us primarily, with his rescue of us, that he brings us from darkness to light, from being sinful people worthy only of God's judgment, to being people completely forgiven and seen by God as being right in his eyes, justified before him. Now we need to be careful as we think about satisfaction and Jesus' promise of rescue, to distinguish between what is promised and what is possible. What is promised and what is possible. Picture the scene. COVID is over. The church council is having a day away. We've gone to the lovely venue and it's lunchtime and David, the rector, has forgotten to bring the lunch. He looks at his own sandwich. He hasn't bought any for anyone else. Now it's possible that God could distribute this one sandwich and do what Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000. That's entirely possible. God is sovereign over the universe. He creates. It's possible. But David the rector doesn't pray for that to happen. He nips down to the local shop and buys some more sandwiches. We've got to be careful to distinguish between what is possible and what is promised. What is promised is where God says, I will. And what is possible is where God says, I can. I will versus I can. Now Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up and told the crowds this. He explained about Jesus who had been crucified, in Jerusalem just days before and had risen from the dead. He told them all about that. And they said, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. That's an I will, isn't it? This is God promising forgiveness, the indwelling of the Spirit, new life with God. This is a promise. And forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God and life with God the Holy Spirit, invisible, unfeelable, dwelling with us, is promised. It's an I will. It's been won by Jesus through his death on the cross in our place. Been guaranteed by Jesus through his resurrection to life and through all these things we see him doing, showing he has the power and the authority to do it because he's the divine Son of God as well as being a human. And there are many other promises that God makes through Scripture where he says, I will. But notice these promises tend to be invisible. Forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Spirit, you cannot see them, you can't feel them. But they're promised by God on the basis of what is visible. On the basis of us listening to what Luke is saying to us. Look, I've researched this carefully. These are things that have been seen by people I've talked to, showing us that what Jesus did and said is true. And the promises of the invisible, in particular, including the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Spirit today, and looking forward to being glorified, as we saw in that verse at the beginning of the service, one day with Jesus when he brings his eternal kingdom. These invisible things are guaranteed for us on the basis of the visible, like the feeding of the 5,000. So are we trusting God for what is promised or what is possible? Now there are times when we ask God for what is possible. When we set out on a mission venture, we don't know, starting a new home group. We don't know whether there'll be people who want to join the home group, whether it'll work out. But we ask God for what is possible. And we embark on that, not thinking God has promised this. If it doesn't happen, there's something wrong with our faith or there's something wrong with God. No, we set out thinking this is something that God could do, but we might have got it wrong, or there might be other things God has in plan, in mind. So we'll set out on it, trusting him that he will do the right thing and the best thing. And if we get a home group set up and there's lots of people in it smashing. If we don't, and in a couple of months' time, that's that, we've still got what we've got. We say, we praise you, Lord. You had other plans and you're great. You see, if you set out on the basis of what is possible, it is possible to be very let down and very angry. I will get this job. I will be cured of cancer. These are possible, but they're not promised. And we can pray about them. But God might have other plans. Other plans that will work out to the good for us. Other plans that will lead us to being conformed to the image of Jesus and being glorified one day with him. But when we trust in him for what is promised, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the gift of the Spirit, and that he will speak to us through his word, many other promises, then we know that they are sure and we will experience joy from his grace and love extended towards us. And this will bring glory to God because we will be praising him because he keeps his promises. It's possible to be satisfied in Jesus. Well, it is still amazing, isn't it, to be in a crowd that's fed by the Lord Jesus. It's truly satisfying food. Not just of bread, but of eternal life. His promise. Through what he's done. And because he's secured it as the one true divine and human Son of God. Let's pray. And why don't we take a moment in silence just to remember that great promise that Jesus makes, forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Spirit, life with him, now and in eternity, through Jesus and in Jesus alone. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many great promises in the Bible, and that they are solid ground for us to trust in you with. We thank you for the many things that you are capable of, and as we sometimes call out to you in prayer for them, Lord, we pray for your help to just remain faithful to Jesus throughout. And in whatever way you work in our lives, that we would be conformed to his image, to be more and more like him, and that we would be kept by you, that we would see him one day face to face. We know we can be sure of that because you have promised it, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, Amen.